You would turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. That's where we're at this morning. Daniel chapter 6. Let's pray. What an amazing privilege it is, Lord, to open your word together. In your presence, gathered together with your people, to open your holy word, your very words, written for our instruction. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. Open our hearts by your Spirit to your ministry, to the ministry of your word, to change and transform sinners into saints who live lives to please you in everything. Be at work, we ask, for your sake, for the sake of your great name in all the earth. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Daniel was conspired against by those who were envious of his favored position. They could find no ground of accusation against him, so they manipulated the king to mandate that all prayer go through the king alone. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. For Daniel, it was unthinkable to alter his habit of communion with God. Every good thing comes to us from God, and it would be a sin to fail to give him thanks, the thanks that he is due. They caught him in the act. They bring it to the king. Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. The trap is sprung. The king is caught. Daniel will be the defenseless casualty. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Despite his best efforts, the king is cornered, helpless to effect any deliverance for Daniel. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Daniel's beyond help. His fate is sealed. No one could intervene for good or evil save the Lord alone. And the king knew that, so he entrusts Daniel to God's intervention. May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. It's not clear if he was stating the desperate facts. Your God must deliver you. There's no other help. Or expressing his confidence. Your God will deliver you. Or offering a wish, a dream, a prayer. May your God deliver you. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Whatever Darius knew of Daniel's God, he spent an uncomfortably long, sleepless, anxiety-filled night. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the lion's den. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" See, the king had hope. He didn't stay home and assume the worst had happened. He had spent the sleepless night, had he spent this sleepless night wrestling in prayer? What did he learn about Daniel's God during that long night? The day before, he had said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Today he adds, "O Daniel, servant of the living God." Has he come to recognize, regardless of the outcome of this circumstance, that Daniel's God is more than just Daniel's God? That he is the living God. Daniel would only be alive if his God proved to be alive. To be active, to be at work, intervening on his behalf, on the behalf of his servants. Jeremiah, some 50 years earlier, said this, Jeremiah 10, verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." Yahweh God is the true God. He is the living God. Job said, "In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Daniel himself, back in chapter 5, rebuked the wicked Belshazzar on the night Darius conquered the kingdom. He said, "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Darius now acknowledges Daniel's God as the living God. A king who understands that God is the living God, who understands where his own life comes from. He understands who it is that holds and sustains his every breath. That will be a better king than a king who does not recognize, does not acknowledge the God who gives him life. Darius addresses Daniel as servant of the living God, whom you serve continually. Daniel was his top administrator, put in a position of authority over the kingdom to serve the interests of the king. He is a servant to the king. Back in chapter 2, the Chaldeans referred to themselves as servants of the king. Darius rightly could have addressed Daniel as, "O Daniel, my faithful servant." I own you. You work for me. You serve me. Why doesn't he? It had become clear that although Daniel did faithfully serve both king and kingdom, he held a higher allegiance. He faithfully served the king because he was faithfully serving his God. And this is what God would have him do. When the edict of the king contradicted the will of his God, there was no question whom he ought to obey. And this does not sound derogatory on the lips of Darius, as if he were frustrated by the fact that Daniel had a higher allegiance than him. Your God, whom you serve continually, you're supposed to be serving me, I'm frustrated. No, this seems to be a title of honor, a title of respect. Darius recognizing the privilege, the value of having a servant of the living God on his administration. What a privilege. The king's voice was filled with anguish, but he spoke out loud, addressing his question to a Daniel he didn't know was alive or dead in the den of lions. O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. The very first thing the king heard from the lion's den, and the first words recorded in this chapter spoken by Daniel, was, O king, live forever. Not help! Remember, he's in the den. Not how could you? Not hurry up and get me out of this pit. Daniel, are you there? O king, live forever. Daniel is more concerned about the life of the king, the well-being of the king, than about his own situation, about his own personal safety. Daniel showed appropriate honor and court etiquette addressing the king even from the lion's den. Remember, his accusers had said before the king in verse 13, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Daniel demonstrates that he does pay attention to the king and is genuinely pursuing what is best for the king, even if that means disobeying the king's own edict at great personal cost. To pray to God, no doubt praying for the king and for the kingdom, is what is best for the king, whether the king likes it or not. Daniel states he was found blameless before his God, and also before the king, he had done no harm. Again, notice the persistent priority. It is more important to be found blameless before his God than it is to be found to have done no harm to the king. But this is also cause and effect. It is precisely because Daniel is seeking to please his God above all else that he had done no harm to the king. It was God's command through the prophet Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. His obedience to God resulted in his seeking the good of the king and the kingdom. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Once the king saw through the conspiracy, he was much distressed and made every effort to protect the guiltless and to bring about justice, but he could do nothing to deliver Daniel. He was constrained to execute the innocent. Murderous jealousy had won the day, but that was not the end of the story. God is just. So often justice does not prevail in our world today. We often ask with the prophet Jeremiah, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? But God is just, and this is not the end of the story. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The judge of all the earth shall do what is ultimately just and right. Daniel may in the pit have cried out for justice like David in Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Yahweh, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friends with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. Is this one thing? Or is this two things that God did? Did God send his angel and then that angel shut the mouths of the lions? Or did God shut the lions' mouths and God sent his angel to be with Daniel in the pit? We are told precious little about what actually happened that night in the sealed lion's den. But I think we can take some cues from what happened in the fiery pit back in chapter 3. There it was Nebuchadnezzar who observed, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. He concluded, God sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Should we imagine the angel busily fending off and muzzling lions all night? Or should we rather see Daniel enjoying sweet fellowship with the divine messenger throughout the night? As we see throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, is often seems to be a divine person. God himself, not merely a created angel. The word angel simply means messenger. Likely this messenger of God is the Word who was with God and who was God before he became flesh and dwelt among us. God is with his people in the fire, and he is with his people when they are unjustly accused and thrown to the lions. God is personally with us when the stone is placed on the tomb and sealed and we are left for dead. Jesus said, "I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." I know some of you who have been through it know this. God is with you when it gets tough. Isaiah 43 says, "But now thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, for I am with you." The king was worried, anxious, stressed all night, in anguish, at daybreak, came in haste to the sealed den. But now we see why Daniel was not hurried or anxious to get out of the pit. In the midst of his darkest night, he was experiencing, enjoying intimacy with his God, the one he spoke to regularly, three times every day, was with him. Daniel might have been singing Psalm 57. Seems appropriate. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amidst fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad. and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king, who was much distressed and had labored until the sun went down to rescue Daniel, the king who had spent a tormented, sleepless night, the king who went in haste at the break of day to the den of lions, who cried out in anguish on the way, is now overjoyed at the good news that God was able and Daniel is alive. Finally, in the story, Daniel is taken out of the den of lions, and he is seen to be unharmed in any way. Do you see yourself in this story? So much of this story is about Darius the king. We see his circumstances, his efforts, his emotions. Precious little is said about or by Daniel. Proud, thinking the world of himself, he fell for flattery and was sold a bill of goods. You don't need God. You can live for yourself. Get glory for yourself. But when their lie is exposed and you come to your senses, you realize the ones you thought were your friends were playing you, using you to accomplish their own ends. But you've made foolish choices that can't be reversed. Distressed, you labor to right your wrongs, to make up for what you've done, but you simply can't. What you've done can't be undone. But you are undone. In your grief, you recognize your foolish pride will cost an innocent person his life. You cry out to God as a last resort, hoping against hope that somehow he can rescue. In anguish, you cry out, and surprisingly, you hear an answer. You find out that God can deliver. God can even raise the dead. This is grounds for exceeding great joy. This is the gospel. I've been lied to. My pride, my self-sufficiency, it doesn't ultimately satisfy. Putting myself at the center of everything is a lie from the enemy who seeks to play me for his own ends. Rather, putting myself at the center is an offense to the living God in whose hand is my very breath. I can labor, I can try, but I can never undo what I have done. And the wage of my sin is death. It is agonizing to see an innocent man die because of what I have done. But Jesus died willingly, gladly, in my place. He was sealed in a tomb, but he didn't stay dead. He conquered death and rose from the grave and gives me now real joy in his presence. Oh, Father, the good news is so good, beyond what we could expect or anticipate. Thank you that there is hope for self-centered sinners like me. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring what I deserve on the cross. So that I could be forgiven of all my sins against you. So that I today could be welcomed into your presence with great, exceeding great joy. And enjoy relationship, communion, fellowship with the living God who holds my very breath. Thank you for caring so deeply about deceived and blind and lost sinners like us. Thank you for giving us hope in the gospel. May we cling today to that hope and enjoy the blood-bought fellowship we have with the living God who is active in our circumstances today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite some of the men to come up. We are going to remember together the gospel, the good news that Jesus laid down his life for sinners like me, sinners like you. He paid the ultimate price, the price that I deserve. He bore the wrath of his Father, the wrath of a holy God against my sin, so that I could be welcomed into his presence with great joy. What great joy we have as we take bread and juice and remember that he paid my price in full. There is nothing I could do to undo what I had done, but he paid my price in full. Let's give him thanks. Let's worship him. Let's celebrate. Let's remember the gospel that Jesus, God from all eternity, became man and died on a cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven and welcomed and made new, given new life, new hope in him. Jesus, we come into your presence today with nothing to say but thank you for paying the ultimate price as an innocent victim, but a willing substitute. Who gladly paid my price. So today, I could enjoy your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me on the cross. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening blind eyes to see the light of the glory of the good news in the face of Jesus. Thank you, Father, Son, Spirit, for pursuing a sinner and setting me free. Free to be who you created me to be. We say thank you and we remember what it cost. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.